Let me invite you to take your Bibles, stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you've heard our declaration again this morning. And as we begin this brand new year, may it be a day, a year that we would fall in love with Jesus all over again. We would decide by His grace that we would follow in His footsteps and that others would see Jesus in us. And that we would lead some soul to the foot of the cross. Bless us now as we worship together. Be with me as I speak the message. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title this morning is New Beginnings. New Beginnings. You know, most of us, I suppose, we are influenced after the holiday season that we are going to set some goals. We're going to we make a New Year's resolution. And we do our best to follow through on the decision that we have made. And I just want to tell you how weak that I am. I need your prayers. On New Year's Day, I made the resolution. You know, all year I've been trying to lose weight. I've gained 10 pounds. My goodness, I would lose 3 and I would put on 4. And I would lose 5 and I would put on 2. And I'd come to fellowship dinner and I'd put on 2 more. And then I would lose, get down to 155. And the next minute I'm up to 160 again. It has been some kind of trial. But this year I said, I am going to make this goal. I am going to lose that 10 pounds. Now this is on New Year's Day. Tuesday, our cousin invited us out for dinner. And I mean, she put on this beautiful spread. And then, you know, us newfies get together. They think we should eat heartily. And Herb be not a Seventh-day Adventist, but they know what we believe when we talk about clean and unclean foods. And she wants to have everything perfect for us. And then when it comes to the dessert, she had this, she took chocolate and put it in like muffin tins. And she froze it. And then she put another layer of chocolate and froze it again. Then she took ice cream and put into the chocolate cup and froze it. When the dessert was served, she popped these things out and put them on the plate. Then she drizzled hot chocolate over them along with star fruit and strawberries. I blew it already. So, I need your prayers. I need these new beginnings. But I thank God we have a Father who is acquainted with our shortcomings. And He is kind and tender-hearted and merciful. And as we begin this brand new year, let us begin this first Sabbath at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the first two chapters of Genesis of the Bible, it's presented a picture of God's perfect created world. It's a world in which there's no sin, no suffering, and no death. And God, in Genesis 1:21, He pronounces that it is very good. In day one, well, let's open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start there. New beginnings. I was using my sanctification, my sanctified imagination. I was looking out over Tampa Bay, the boats and the birds, and it was absolutely beautiful day, and I thought about, you know, how nice it is to be a part of God's creation. And I thought about maybe the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, use your sanctified imagination. Maybe they were sitting in the throne room this particular day of the week, and they were looking out over the creation. You know, God is everlasting. He's eternal. We know that there are other worlds. But God looks out over His vast creation, and He says, you know, there's a spot right there in the cosmos. I could put a planet, and we could do something that is entirely different. We could populate it with a people that is like us in our own image. And I can see Jesus, He gets excited about this. The Holy Spirit says, yes, let's do it. And maybe they share it with the angels. I'm not exactly sure, but it seems like all heaven, the whole cosmos was involved in this vision that God had presented of this new planet Earth. On day one, you can follow me in your Bibles if you wish. God said, let there be light, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. Now I can get some kind of excited about what it must have been like for the angels and the other worlds to have caught a vision of what God is going to do, and they are watching God as He goes about His work. Out in that space, God says, let there be light, and He divides the light from the darkness. Can you see this in your imagination? Day two. Thus God made the firmament, and He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and thus the second day. Genesis 1, verses 7 and 8. And then day 3. Oh, it's going to get exciting now. I can even get excited about this. God says, let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land the earth, and the gathering of together of the waters He called the seas. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb with seed, the fruit trees according to their kind. So the evening and the morning was the third day. Out there on that planet in the cosmos, there's something that has taken place, and it is exciting all of God's creation. For day four, then God said, let there be light in the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them also be for signs and seasons. The greater light would rule the day, and the lesser night would rule the night. He also made the stars. So the evening and the morning was the fourth day. With sanctified imagination, I can see these other worlds. I can see the angels looking on, and all of a sudden this place is starting to take form, and things is happening. The sun, the moon, the stars is out there. It's like a Christmas tree from outer space. Day five. Then God said, let there be fish in the sea and birds in the air. I don't know, maybe these other worlds don't have fish or don't have birds. But God did something for this people that He was going to create. He says, let there be fish in the sea and birds in the air. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply upon the earth. Now, all of a sudden, there's activity that's taken place. And maybe the angels are saying, well, these creatures aren't in the image of God, but they sure are beautiful. Day six. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kind, cattle, beasts, and creeping things. Then God said, let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And to feed animals and man, I have given every green herb for food. The evening and the morning was the sixth day. Now, we could stop on the sixth day and really get excited about God making man and woman. How exciting it must have been. And then the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want to tell you, there's got to be some kind of excitement in heaven when God is finished and He sits back and He says, everything is good. And maybe we are like a zoo. I'm not sure. Maybe the people from these other worlds or whatever, they come and looked in on God's creation. They saw these beautiful animals, the magnificence of it all and the beauty of it all. And they were excited. There was harmony in this perfect world. You see, God at that particular time, He communicated with human beings face to face. He communicated directly with them. But when we read chapter 3, we know that that perfect world that He had created was short-lived. It was His creation was shattered. And Genesis 3 explains the entrance of sin. The separation from God and death. And we have experienced separation from God, the trials and tribulations that come into our life, sin and death. But do you know God is so good? At the other end of the Bible, the story is reversed. The third chapter from the end of the book Revelation, chapter 20, describes the conclusion and eradication of sin. The last two chapters in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22, tells about God's creation of a new earth, which in there dwells righteousness, there is peace, and all this brokenness, it's been healed. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sickness or pain. Revelation 21:4 says, for the former things have passed away. The Bible begins with a perfect world and it ends with a perfect world. But you say, Pastor, what about the in-betweens? You know, the parts between the first three or the first two chapters or three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. And here God, in His great mercy, He presents a picture of this great conflict between the rebellious forces of evil and His kingdom. And it makes us sad. But yet, amid all the sorrow, the heartache, the sadness, there is hope. One day soon, Jesus is coming again. All through the Bible, there are stories of new beginnings. And as I was sitting there looking out over Tampa Bay that particular day, I got excited about the fact that God is such a loving and merciful God that even a wretch like me he could take, he could remold, and he could use to his honor and glory. But even someone like me, we make mistakes, we mess up at times. But God knows about the struggle that goes on in this in-between time, between the perfect world that He created and the perfect world that He's going to end with. I thought about Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to have lived in that garden, to have named the animals, and then Satan comes in their midst and deceives them? Folks, if the devil could deceive Adam and Eve, he can surely deceive you. So don't beat yourself up because things don't always go right. And of course, we know the story. Adam and Eve succumbed to this deception, and they were, they were expelled from the beautiful garden home. But they had the beautiful promise in Genesis 3 that a man-child would be born, and that He would save them, He would redeem them, He would make everything right. So Adam and Eve decide that, yes, we made a mistake. What a gracious God. He loved us in spite of this. And He gave us an opportunity. Yes, we live in this earth. No longer can we live in the garden. But things are pretty good, aren't they, Eve? He promises that a male child will come and He will eradicate this sin problem forever. And then that boy is born. How excited Adam and Eve must have been when Cain was born. They must have rejoiced. We have this man-child. It was going to eradicate the sin problem. But do you know what that man-child did? He killed his brother. How devastated he must have been for Adam and Eve. But I thank the Lord for new beginnings, don't you? We could continue with the story of Adam and Eve, but there's so many others. How about Abraham? 75 years of age, God speaks to Abraham and He says, take your family, get up and leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham exercised his faith. Maybe he sold everything that he thought he didn't need, and he loaded up the camels and he began to move now east towards Mesopotamia. Or to Canaan's land, I guess. He trusted God to do what God had promised him. But Abraham messed up time and time again. Abraham is a lot like you and I, isn't he? Wasn't he? We mess up. Abraham messed up. But the one constant in the life of humankind is the presence of God and the hope that He holds forth for His people. Abraham lied. He became an illegitimate parent. Of course, then, at 100 years of age, Sarah was 99. They have that little boy, Isaac. Oh, the opportunity every day for us to have new beginnings. I can tell the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You need to get to read these. Take some Sabbath afternoon and take, you know, Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and begin to read these stories through. Or take the Desire of Air, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings. You know, read these stories through. And allow the Holy Spirit to work upon your heart. And you will see the love of God manifested time and time again in the lives of these individuals. And it will give you hope. You do not need to be discouraged in these days. We have a God of mercy and love. Joseph, one of 12 brothers. The brothers despised them for whatever reason. Hey, Joel, where do you get that coat, Joel? Father, go down to the Goodwill and get you that thing? Hey, Joel, when are you going to become a man and come out and work with the rest of us? Now, you know the story. They taunted Joseph. And when Joseph went unto Haran to find his brothers to see how they were doing, they took him, they put him in a hole in the ground, and they were going to kill him. They despised them. But one of the brothers says, no, don't do that. You know the scheming they did? They sold off Joseph to these Midianites, and the Midianites sold him off to someone down in Egypt. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joseph as he was maybe tied on the back of some donkey or ox cart as he was leaving his homeland and he could see the hills of Israel in the distance getting further and further away and not having any hope or idea where he was being taken. But God had a plan. For Joseph, he ends up in Pharaoh's court. But you can see the devil is at work. Potiphar's wife, she tries to seduce him. And finally, Joseph can stand it no more. She comes and grabs him to try to get him into her bed, and he leaves his coat. And he runs, and then the lies that is told by her. And he ends up in prison. Folks, God looks out to His people. In every sense of the word, Joseph became Israel's Savior when that famine came through the land, didn't he? Then one of my favorite characters, Moses. Moses, born down there in Egypt, and a decree had been put forth because these Hebrews were having too many male children, and the Pharaoh was afraid that one of these days these young boys would grow up and raise up, and they would form an army, and they would overcome the Egyptians. So he decreed that all the boy babies would be put to death. And then Jochebed and Amram wake up one morning and they realize they're pregnant. They're going to have another child. And lo and behold, when the child is born, it's a little boy. And they did not have the courage to take that boy and turn him over to Egyptian authorities that he might be put to death. So they prayed to God and they built that little ark and they set him out there on the Nile River. But God, in His providence, in looking over us, He had Pharaoh's daughter come and saw that sweet little boy and decided that she would take him and for herself. And his sister Miriam runs back and runs to her and says, look, I know an Hebrew mother who will take care of that boy for you. And for 12 years, Jochebed and Amram trained Moses. But when he was 12, he was sent to the Pharaoh's court. You know the story. It's exciting. Moses was trained in all the sciences, the education. He understood the cosmos. He understood the ins and outs of war. he was being trained to be the next Pharaoh in Egypt. But Moses sees some of the inadequacies that in how do you say that inequalities that go on, and he sees this Egyptian how he's beating this poor Hebrew boy, and he remembered his mother and what his mother said, and he strikes that Egyptian and kills him. A few days later, he's back on the job site where they're maybe working on the pyramid. I'm not exactly sure. But he sees two of the Hebrews fighting against each other, and he goes to pull them apart. And one of these Hebrew boys says to Moses, "You're going to do to me the same as you did to that Egyptian a couple of days ago?" And Moses knew that if that one Hebrew boy knew, others would soon know. So he had to flee for his life. For the next 40 years, he tended sheep and goats in the desert, and what an experience Moses had out there. New beginnings. We serve a merciful God that loves us with an everlasting love. And then God chooses Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, what a story. I could tell you about King David. Another good story. Folks, there's not a program on the TV is so exciting that would keep you on the edge of your seat as the stories about Joseph, David, Moses, Abraham. And there are others, you can name them. In the New Testament, we read out a gospel changes lives. I suppose if you were to talk to the 12 disciples, each one of them would have a different story. They would talk about their new beginnings, from tax collectors to fishermen. Then there was Saul the persecutor, who became Paul, the caring preacher. And then there's us, in the days in which we live. We have been given the opportunity to accept this wonderful gift from God. It's a new beginning for believers. They are free from slavery of Satan's army. And there's this, paradigm shift that takes place. You know, they've been walking with the devil, and all of a sudden the light turns on. They make a U-turn in their life, and they begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, this paradigm shift, this shift of allegiance is called conversion in Scripture. And at the time of a new believer's conversion, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that they become a new creation. New beginnings. It's now possible, you see, to live in harmony with God's ideals and God's principles of His kingdom. New Christians and older Christians have been born again, and they desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But in their daily life, they find things that don't always work out the way that they should like. Isn't that the way it is? I remember when I became a Christian, I thought, oh wow, it's going to be so wonderful. But the day that I was baptized, I took the name of the Lord in vain as I whacked my little boys back in, because right after the baptism, he started to act up. God have mercy on us. And Paul understood what it was like to become a Christian. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Just look at Paul's experience with me for a moment. Romans chapter 7. verse 15, Paul says, "For what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that's what I do." See, Paul understood this battle that goes on within the life of a Christian, the two natures, one battling against the other. But down in verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." And in verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Can you imagine the struggle he's going through? You know, the Romans were in charge in Israel at this particular time, and for different crimes, they had different circumstances to match them. You know, for certain crimes, they hung them on the cross. For another one, Paul talks about, you know, if you do a certain crime, they would take a dead body. They would tie them arm to arm and leg to leg and, you know, tie them around their waist. And he would set that live man in the city streets. And he would have to walk around, publish his disfavor with the emperor in Rome. And as this dead body would begin to rot, it would eat into his live skin. And it was driving him crazy. And Paul, he finally cries out, look at it. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I want to tell you, dear hearts, that we have not been free. Sin is like that body of death. It is robbing us of the joy of victory in Christ. Sin will destroy us in the end. But who can deliver us? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He is a loving and merciful God. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus advises his followers. He says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." In 1 John 1, 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Yeah, we have bad days. We say things, we do things we shouldn't do. But aren't you glad that we can confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us? The Christian, or fortunately for the Christians, we have a truly gracious God who loves us with an everlasting love. The Christian is experiencing the good news of the gospel. You see, the Christian has confidence for the challenging times that is in the future. The Christian knows the end of the story. Christ has already won the conflict with evil at the cross. Seventh-day Adventist Christians understand through prophecy how Satan will make this one last bitter effort in this cosmic conflict by deceiving the whole world to follow him in his inevitable ruin. But Revelation shows us how God has always had and will have a faithful people to follow Jesus wherever he leads, who keep God's commandments no matter what. Just before the second coming of Jesus, those faithful people, well, despite amazing worldwide deception and enormous persecution brought on them from Satan, they still remain faithful to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12. And these faithful ones, along with all those who are judged as followers of Jesus, who have lived and died throughout history, will meet the Lord at the second coming in the air. What a wonderful hope, what a promise. He will rescue His people from a sinful world and complete their restoration and their healing. At that time, God will provide for them immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, a new mind, and a new body. What wonderful hope is ours. And then there's the exciting part. Now you can use your creative imagination again, if you will. He's going to restore this world into the perfect home that He had created in the beginning, where the troubles and the terrors of this life will soon be forgotten. Revelation 21, 1-5 says, sin will not raise up the second time. We will remember it no more. New beginnings. Why not make 2012 a year in which you win someone to Christ? That's a worthy goal, isn't it? That's even more important than losing weight, I think. Share your conversion story. Choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Christ's model of loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you choose that as a new beginning, by God's grace, you'll be like that Pied Piper. Remember the fairy tale? People are going to look to you and want to be like you and follow you, and you can lead them to Jesus. What a hope is ours. What a promise God has for His people.